I'm very glad that the Lord took us a different direction this morning, because what I want to share with you tonight is what I was going to talk to you about this morning, but I will be able to expound a little bit deeper on a couple of things having to do with it. Romans chapter 1, and when you found your place in Romans 1, could I encourage you to rise to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inspired and inerrant, immutable, irreversible, irreplaceable word. It is all of those things. All of those things. Now, as we're standing to our feet and as we have God's word open, let me just encourage us tonight, if we could, let's try to take our phones, let's try to silence them, if we could, for a little while. Moms, dads, let's hang on to our children. Let's just focus on what God has. Let's try to do our best just to keep our eyes upon Him right now, okay? In every way. Romans 1, would you begin reading with me in verse number 18? The Bible here tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Why? Because that's which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a fascinating statement. So that they are without excuse. We've now preached 80 messages in our Miracles of God series, all through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and the book of Acts even now. The Acts is, of course, a transitional book. And so as we come now and we begin to study further, we're going to notice that our study on the miracles of God, it does change a little bit. Because Acts is a transitional book, as we move toward the epistles and as we make our way, our final approach toward the end of this series. So with that said, here tonight, I want to draw our attention back, if we could, to the final words of verse number 20 that says, "So that they are without excuse." So that they are without excuse. May I speak to you for a little while tonight on this thought? There's no excuse for you. There's no excuse for you. Now, Holy Father, one more time I come before you in Jesus' name with a heart of gratitude for what you've done through this day, for the privilege that it is to stand and preach thy word once more. I pray that you would touch your preacher right now. God, fill me with thy power, thy anointing. May there be nothing, Lord, that would hinder you from using this broken vessel tonight as I have tried to ready myself and prepare myself for this time. Help your people tonight to have open ears to what you have. And I pray for that one that could be lost that is here. You would draw them to the Savior. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Would you humor me first, just for a moment, and turn to your neighbor right now and tell them there's no excuse for you. Tell them that. There's no excuse for you. How many of you have never heard that statement before? Slip your hand up. There's no excuse for you. I guess most all of us here have probably heard that statement before. On occasion, I have been known to be somewhat of a witty guy. I was cutting up a little bit about that this morning. Somewhat of a witty guy, and what I mean by that is I've sometimes been a little bit quick on some comebacks to people when you're in that situation, but not as much as I would love to be. I literally have some friends that at the drop of a hat, on the cuff, they can come back with the most drop-dead, bust-your-gut, hilariously funny comebacks of anybody that you would ever know, a way that even the most accomplished and seasoned comedian couldn't even come back with. I mean, they're just really gifted and talented with that. But when we hear this phrase that there is no excuse for you, it is an age-old comeback, isn't it? That has been used by children, by teenagers, and by adults of all ages. And you understand how it comes to pass. If you're in a crowd or something, when somebody coughs or they sneeze or maybe they bump into you, you know what it is. They say, "Excuse me." And then the biggest smart aleck in the room will reply and say, "There's no excuse for you." We've all heard it, haven't we? We know exactly what it's talking about. I find that word interesting because when we come to these verses in Romans chapter 1, we are finding what I believe to be the Lord saying to humanity, saying to mankind that there is no excuse for you. In His written word, God is saying over and over and over again as you study it and as you read it, there is no excuse for you when it comes to certain areas. And that's what He's saying in Romans chapter 1. There's no excuse for you. Now, there's three things that I want to share with you, three thoughts that I want to share with you as we study this passage around that thought of there's no excuse for you. Now, if the Lord in His Word, if He is telling us that there's no excuse for you, and I do believe He is, what exactly, though, is He meaning when we look at these verses in Romans chapter 1? Let's study it together. First of all, I want you to notice with me, He reveals to us that there is the foolish rejection of God. There is the foolish rejection of God. Look back at verse number 18, where we read in the Bible, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Isn't it true that we are living in a day right now that this liberal world and this godless world that we are in, all they want to hear about is the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God? That's all they want to talk about. They're not interested in talking about anything else. When we talk about the God of heaven, or in their eyes, any God at all that they're interested in hearing about and talking about is His love, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. It's been some time ago now. I may have even shared it with you in the past. I usually eat a very early lunch. I had sat down, had gone to the house, and I had sat down to have lunch, usually around 11 o'clock or so. And I had sat down in my chair, flipped on the TV, and I was watching, just slipping through the channels. And if I'm not mistaken, I came upon the ABC program at 11 o'clock, the ABC's program, The View. I know most of you have heard of that view, that program. I believe that's what it was, if I'm not mistaken. There's several of those talk shows that are on during that time. I would never recommend to anybody to ever watch that particular program because of the liberal, godless propaganda that they so often promote on their show and spew out. As I was flipping through the channels, I heard the opening segment of what they were going to be talking about first, and it caught my attention, and I wanted to hear and learn more about what it was. The topic that they were discussing was one of those politically divisive items of our day. Now, we would call it a biblical, a moral issue of our day, not a political issue, but they were calling it a political issue. And they were talking about that, and as they were talking about it, the name of God came into it. And they began talking about this particular professing believer, this child of God, that was talking about how all people that participate in this particular act, all people who are involved in this vile, what they call politically divisive act, but I call it sin, all people that are involved in that particular sin, this professing believer, this man that they were referring to, came out and said that all people in all nations that are involved in such things are going to be judged by the wrath of God. It is an absolutely fact that that is going to happen. They are going to be judged by the wrath of God, whether it be people or whether it be a nation. One of the hosts on that show was trying to act like a theologian, trying to act like she knew everything about God and about the righteous things of God. And she began speaking out and talking about how that God is not a God of wrath. God is a God of love. He was a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. And God would never be guilty. The God that I know, the God that I serve, she was talking about, would never be a God of wrath. Naturally, on that setting of four or five people that were on that show of those co-hosts, there was not one who had the courage or one who had the knowledge to speak up and defend the truths of God. Not one of them that had the knowledge or the courage to be able to do that. What was so sad about that is all of the millions of viewers that were watching that show on that day only got a one-sided story of that. They did not get the truth of God. They only got the one-sided, lopsided story of what these godless people were talking about and how God is not a God of wrath. Every one of us would agree tonight. God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. We know that because His blessed Word teaches us of that wonderful truth. But folks, we must never forget that even though He is a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace, He is still a God of wrath. The wrath of God is one day going to be poured out on all of humanity, on all the nations, and everybody who reject Him are involved in His unrighteous ways of living. The greatest mistake of humanity is the neglect of the severe side of the teaching of God. Can I say that again? The greatest mistake of humanity is their neglect of the serious, the severe side of the teaching of God. We must never forget that our Lord spoke far more about hell than He ever did of heaven. He spoke far more about the judgment of hell than He ever did the joys of heaven. Friends, listen very closely. If we really want to know about the goodness of God's salvation and what the goodness of His salvation really is, we must first know how bad our sin is. Our sin is filthy. Our sin is wretched. Our sin is vile. That's what makes the salvation of God so special and so precious in the life of the believer. It is true that God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace, a God of goodness in every way. He is that good of a God. But just because He is a God of love and mercy, that does not mean He is lenient upon the sinner. Just because He's a God of mercy and grace doesn't mean that He is lenient to the sinner, but because Christ died for the sinner, He is able to accept the sinner. Doesn't mean that He's lenient on sin, but He is able to accept us because of the sacrifice of Calvary. From the foundation of time, sin has always been sin. In the eyes of God, it hasn't changed from 6,000 years ago to present day today. Sin has always been sin in the eyes of God. The gospel has not changed God's opinion of sin, but the gospel has made it possible to accept the sinner. The gospel makes it possible for me to come to the Savior. Sinful man will receive either the righteousness of God or we will receive the wrath of God. We will never get away with our sin. We will pay for our sin, and we'll either pay for it by our rejection of Calvary, or He will pay for it for us by our acceptance of Calvary. And when we look at verse number 18 that we are studying right now, it tells us that the wrath of God is revealed to us in three particular ways. I want you to get these things in your heart. God will help us with them. First of all, you'll notice that the wrath of God is revealed to us in this matter of the ungodly man, the ungodliness of man. When you look at verse number 18, it says it so clearly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It does not say that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from any one individual on this earth. It says that it's going to come from heaven. God is the God of wrath. And the wrath of God is going to come from heaven upon all ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is against God. May we learn that. Ungodliness is anything that is against God. This is why we must live our lives, submerge our world in the Word of God, that we may learn all sides of the teachings of God, that we may understand what God says is an ungodly thing in this life. There are things that are ungodly and we shouldn't have anything to do with in this life. God says wrath will be poured out upon those that are ungodly. We are living in such an ungodly world. And now even professing believers have allowed the line of godliness and ungodliness to be blurred in so many different ways. We are doing things today, and we are allowing our children to do things today that we would have never dreamed of just even a decade ago. Things that used to be wrong, things that used to be unacceptable, Things that we used to have a firm conviction on that God is not honored with, we are allowing ourselves to participate in them, and we are allowing our children to participate in them. Now, while I'm here, let me just say something very quickly. The decisions we're making today, we will not see the full result of God's judgment on until they have fully impacted our children as they continue to grow. You and I may never see God's judgment and God's wrath poured out on our individual lives for the decisions we make. But we will see it poured out on our children's lives. We are in a society today where Sunday night church does not matter anymore. People don't bring their families back to church. Churches are canceling Sunday night church. Churches are getting away from it. People are flocking. They're leaving churches that have Sunday night services, and they're flocking to these churches that don't have them, and then have the audacity to say, "This has been good for my family." Let me tell you where the problem is with that. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of God's house together, the assembly of God's people together. He says we're not to do that. Now, we sometimes ignore that final part of that verse. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, it is not time for us to have less church. It is time for us to have more church. And all I can do is beg God for mercy on the lives of those who think they're better off by not having more church in their life. I believe that is a fundamental violation of God's word. He said, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day of God is quickly approaching. But today we don't think it's any big deal at all to run around in nakedness. And we sure did a decade ago. And you know, we've even brought that into the house of God now. We see no big deal about running around in what God calls an inappropriate and immodest way, but we sure did in recent times. That is ungodliness, you see. We see nothing wrong whatsoever anymore when we are listening and filling our minds with this demonic and godless music from bands and musicians. We're listening to it. We're letting our children listen to it. A decade ago, you and I would have never done that. We would have never considered doing that kind of thing. Friend, that is ungodliness. The things of God are not on the high list of our priorities anymore. A decade ago, they were. That is ungodliness. Now, you and I both know that I could go on and on and on. But you see, the ungodliness of our lives today will be reflected in our children. And those of us that are getting away from going to church on Sunday night, going to church on Wednesday night, you see, that may be something we grew up with and we had our whole lives. It may be something that we experienced and we may have seen God move. But what we are forgetting is our precious children will never know. And they will never see the importance, and they will be raised in a world that does not matter. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, you have a responsibility to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to God. Everybody else is watching us. I'm talking about ungodliness. God says the wrath of God. I could go on and on about all these different things, and you know I could, but in spite of all of these things, these abandonments from God's fundamental truths of His Word, people will still think in their minds and say that they are not living ungodly lives. They have convinced themselves of that. They have convinced themselves that I'm doing okay. It doesn't matter how we slice it. Ungodliness is unacceptable in the sight of God. God will not have it. God's wrath will be poured out upon us if we do not understand the ungodliness of man. But think secondly about the unrighteousness of man that he speaks of. He says it again in verse 18. You see it. And unrighteousness of man. He says that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the unrighteousness of man as well. So what is the difference? You've got the ungodliness of man. You've got the unrighteousness of man. What is the difference? Well, while ungodliness is primarily sin against God, unrighteousness, as used in this verse, is sin against both God and man. Amen. Ungodliness is sin against God. Unrighteousness is sin against both God and man. Philip said that it is the condition of not being straight with God and straight with man. You cannot be straight with God, be not straight with God, and not be straight with man. You cannot not be straight with man and be straight with God. If we're not being straight with man, we're not being straight with God. If we're not being straight with God, one way or another, we're not being straight with man. The both go hand in hand. God will charge us with sin, and His wrath will be poured out upon us. He will charge us with sin at our mistreatment of His human creation, mankind, humanity. Now, with that in mind, we had better remember that we better watch out about all those crooked or at best shady business deals that we may involve ourselves in. We better watch out, folks, how that we skimp on our tip at the restaurant and then leave a gospel tract with the church's name on the back of it. We had better watch out how that we walk through this life and how that we verbally belittle that child, that parent, that co-worker, or that total stranger. The way we mistreat humanity, God charges a sin. He says is unrighteous, and I will pour out my wrath upon you for the unrighteous things of God. God is keeping a record when we act in an ungodly and in an unrighteous way. Amen. The next time that you see somebody or you're tempted yourself to operate in a way that is not straight with man, remember, you're not being straight with God. The next time you have the idea you're not going to be straight with God, remember, that's going to translate in some way to you not being straight with man. You are not only being ungodly, but we are being unrighteous. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon that, the foolish rejection of God. But thirdly, we see right here that there is also not only the ungodliness of man, the unrighteousness of man, but the unbelief of man as well, the latter part. Verse number 18 says, he says right here, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These words, hold the truth, they are translated by some as meaning suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. How many of you still with me say amen? Amen. Suppressing the truth. You ever been guilty of suppressing truth, pushing it down just a little bit, smearing it around just a little bit, moving around the story just a little bit, suppressing the truth. We better be real, real careful how we justify, how we explain away, or how we downright ignore the truth of God. And today it's everywhere. We are justifying and saying, God said this, but I think I'm going to interpret it this way. There are things in the Scriptures that you cannot interpret any other way than what God said. And you do not get around it. You do not mess around with it. I have heard rumbles of things that are going on in the Southern Baptist Convention right now that bother me. And I don't fight this battle. I talked the other day, some people, they're not my enemy, okay? There's people out there that aren't my enemy. There's no point in fighting some battles, climbing some hills. I don't do that. But there are some things I don't see how people do it. And that is nominating a female to the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. There's an issue there. Amen. Now, there's some things that just are not possible in Scripture. That's one of them. But it is remarkable how people will justify things. It is remarkable how they'll get away from things and get around things. You know what that is? It's the unbelief that the righteousness of God or the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. God's wrath will fall upon all of those who operate in ungodliness, operate in unrighteousness, and in unbelief that God is saying that you are suppressing the truth of God. God in His goodness has given us a copy of this blessed book so that we may know exactly what His truth is. And God will hold us personally responsible for our unbelief. Our unbelief or our outright rejection of what God has said. So when we go around making our choices, we better make sure that it is not an ungodly choice. We're being unfaithful to God. That it is not an unrighteous choice where we are sinning against, we're not being straight with God and man. And that it is not an unbelieving choice, one that we don't believe God will ever judge us. God will judge us with His wrath. May we never fall into the category of the foolish rejection of God. But that brings me to our second thought. For there isn't only the foolish rejection of God, but there's the faithful revelation of God. Aren't you grateful that even in the middle of our foolishness, that there is a faithful God that doesn't just cast us aside. He teaches us why we ought not stop going to church on Sunday night. It's one thing if you don't know no better, but it's a different thing if you know better. He teaches us why we ought not live that ungodly life and why we ought to adorn ourselves properly. He teaches us why we ought to listen to things that lift up the name of God. He doesn't just cast us aside. He faithfully reveals Himself to all of us. I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful that we serve a faithful God who does not have unrealistic expectations of what we can do for Him just by guessing in darkness. He's not going to hang us out to dry, but He tells us clearly in His Word, faithfully revealing to us what His expectations are. Look at verse number 19. Let's look at this together. He says right here in verse number 19 that that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Do you see that? God has shown it unto them. God is saying, what there can be known of me has been made available to you. What I'll let you know about me, He won't let us know everything about Him. But what I will let you know about me, I have made available to you. Now, other than His written word that we have the privilege of studying tonight, where He miraculously reveals Himself to us, how does God show or reveal the reality of who He is to us and how real He really is? How does He show us that there is a God and that we had better follow Him or else His wrath is going to be poured out upon us? Well, look further in verse number 20. We'll see something together. He says, for the invisible things of Him from the, creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. It's a reference there to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is pointing us right back to the Genesis account of creation. That account that has only blossomed under the control of His mighty, miraculous working hand to present day today. Now, may we never forget that a miracle is a work wrought by a divine power for a divine purpose beyond the reach of man. Now, when we study verse number 20, we learn that everything is pointing us toward an omniscient, an omnipotent, and an omnipresent God who is the only one that has the miracle-working capability to do these kind of things. How can anyone look at this world? I've been reminded of this week. How can anyone look at this world and God's creation and not believe that there is a God? Amen. How is it even possible that somebody can look out there and say, nah, there is no God? We've been exposed to missionaries a lot through the years around here, haven't we? Oh, God's let us meet some glorious, glorious saints of God, some people that God has used in a mighty way. When I study these verses, I was reminded to an old seasoned missionary to Papua New Guinea by the name of Brother Ted Mullen. At last I heard, and it's been years, God had used Brother Ted to start 22 churches in his ministry in Papua New Guinea. They were all still running strong, and God was using them mightily. Missionaries like Brother Ted Mullins and all of those heathen, all of those other missionaries that minister to the heathen in the deepest and darkest parts of the world, they will tell us that the heathen tribes of this world, they know and they believe more about the living God than what we think they believe. As a matter of fact, seasoned missionary of yesteryears by the name of Leith Samuel, he said this, speaking of the heathen, they know that there is a God. There is no atheist among the tribes. There has never been discovered upon earth a tribe of people, however small or depraved, which has not believed in some kind of God or has some system of worship. That's right. The heathen, now think about this, the heathen found in so-called primitive tribes across the world know that they have sinned. When a Christian comes to them and talking to them about sin, he often finds ready acknowledgement that this is true. In other words, that they have sinned. They understand that they have sinned. He goes on to say that the heathen seem to know that their sin must be punished. They seem to be afraid of punishment. They seem to be afraid of death because they know that immediately following death, they will be punished. They know that sin must be atoned for, and they seek ways of appeasing their angry deity or deities. I'm talking about the heathen. In the deepest, darkest jungles of the world. I'm talking about the heathen. The people that have no Bible. The people that have no local church. The people that have no preacher. The people that have no access or means for any type of Christian media. I'm talking about those people. But yet in the middle of all of that, they have got enough sensitivity in their conscience. They have got enough sensitivity to God in their conscience to know that they have sinned. Amen. They know that when they look at creation that there is a God who created it all. And as a result of that, there's going to come a time when they have got a cry coming from their soul that says, I'm going to be punished for my sin. They know there is a God that is going to punish them, and they seek ways to appease that deity, whomever they may believe it is. The only way they know this is when they look at creation. They have no Bible, but they have that conscience. They know that there is a God. Creation is a bright and a brilliant light that reveals the reality of God. Reveals the reality of somebody that created it all. Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 3 says, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast created. God created it. Amen. God made it all in the very beginning. You see, friends, the atheist will say that it is absolutely absurd for an individual to hold the position of believing in a deity. But I would submit to us that it is absolutely absurd for an individual to hold the position of being an atheist. Amen. Look and see that there is a God. It is irresponsible, it is illogical, and it is just downright ignorant to express one's lack of intelligence by calling themselves an atheist. We're familiar with what the Bible says in Psalms 14 in verse number 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, I'm an atheist. I look around this building tonight and I would doubt that we've got many or if any atheists in here tonight. But it is entirely possible somebody may be listening to our live broadcast. It is possible somebody may one day pull up one of our archives. It is possible though that you may know some atheist or professing atheist. Now, with that in mind, what I want you to do is listen very closely. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to help us from the Word of God. I'm not joking when I say this, but when we see that word, fool, that the psalmist speaks of, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That word fool used here, it is speaking of insane. God says the insane person says there is no God. Webster defines that word insane this way: as exhibiting a severely disordered state of mind or affected with mental illness. That's what the word insane means. Somebody that is classified as sane, they are classified as being mentally ill. Now, I want to be kind, but I want to be as straight and honest as we can upon the authority of God's Word. A professing atheist is a self-proclaimed insane person who suffers from mental illness. A true fool is someone who fools themselves when they have access to means of truth. When they can know the truth. People in our world today, here in America, they have access still to the Word of God. Everybody in this world has access to creation and all of its wonders. Everybody in this world has a conscience. And if they will just read the Word of God, if they will look at creation, if they will just listen to their conscience, the Holy Ghost of God will speak to their heart and will affirm in their heart that there is a God. They are a fool or an insane person because the evidence that there is a God who loves them and has saved them or will save them, it is literally everywhere. May I suggest to us to open our eyes. Open our eyes. There is a God. There is a God whose wrath will one day be poured out upon us. There isn't only the foolish rejection of God. There's the faithful revelation. He will always be faithful in revealing Himself to us. But let me share with you just for a moment about the final remarks of God in this area of Scripture. Folks, there is a God. Take that truth to anybody who says there isn't. There is a God. We see Him in His written Word. We see Him all through creation. We know that He's real in our hearts and in our conscience. But the truth is, man needed more than just a creator, didn't we? Yeah. We messed up our creation with His creation with our sin, didn't we? Yeah. Man needed a personal Savior. And creation alone cannot identify with that. Creation alone, they cannot meet that need of humanity because creation does not know anything about forgiveness. And the need that humanity has of forgiveness. Philip said it again this way: nature has a voice, but it has no heart. Nature has a voice, but it has no heart. Creation will tell us something of the work of His hands, but Calvary alone unveils to us the work of His heart and what He did for us on that old rugged cross. This is why God commendeth His love toward us. Amen. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and I. Do you believe that there is a God who loves you? A God who died for you? A God who will save you, or a God who has saved you? Lost person, if you do, if you really believe that there is a God, if you really believe that there is a deity, a God that is out there that loves you and will save you, why would you not give your whole heart to Jesus? He gave His whole heart for you. He gave everything for you. Believer, if you really do believe that, that there is a God that loves you, a God that died for you, a God that really did save you, why on earth are you not giving your whole heart to Him and serving Him? Why do you keep making excuses as to why I'm not going to serve God? Why I'm not going to do this? Why I'm not going to do that? Why aren't you doing everything you can to keep lost sinners out of hell? Why aren't you doing everything you can to make sure that you're prepared to stand high when you stand before Him on your day of judgment? I want to refer us back again to the final words of verse number 18 where he says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I said a few minutes ago, it's different for somebody who knows better and just not to do something. Speaking of church attendance, it's different from somebody who just don't know any better, but somebody who knows better. Speaking of ungodly actions, unrighteous actions, unbelief. Here's what I want you to understand tonight. You hold the truth in your hands. He says you've got access to every bit of the truth. You see, in your hands by means of the Word of God, you hold the truth. In your heart, by means of your conscience, your eyes, by means of creation, you hold the truth. In your hearing, by means of the preaching, you hold the truth. What are you going to do with truth? I know so many people that are so tied up in their unrighteous and ungodly lifestyle that though they know it's not of God, they still won't do what's right. Folks, the wrath of God is going to be so... it's going to be so bad, so horrible. For those who know the truth, those who know what God has said, those who say, know that God said so much the more as you see the day approaching, those that know that God has said that you are not to do this, you are to do that, we know better because we hold the truth of God.
Amen.
But yet we still won't obey? Don't you understand the difference in that person and the one who just doesn't know any better? Can I tell you again what God says about that? The final words of verse 20, I hope you underscore it in your Bible. He says, so that they are without excuse.
Amen.
I'm just telling you right now that on that day of judgment when we stand before God, this matter of not going to church has been good with my family is an excuse. And God will say, there's no excuse for you. I told you in your word. This matter of running around in an inappropriate way, going to places we shouldn't go to, when we stand before God and we throw all those excuses, God will say, there's no excuse for you. This matter of going out there, filling our minds with ungodly music, ourselves or allowing our children to do it that are going to pay the price that you may never have to pay. God's going to say there's no excuse for you. God says, I've given you truth. Truth is in your hands. Truth is in your heart. Truth is in your hearing. You have access to the truth. You have the truth tonight. A farmer once asked his neighbor if he could borrow his rope. The neighbor replied to the farmer, no, I'm using my rope to tie up my milk. M-I-L-K. You drink. I'm using my rope to tie up my milk. The farmer said, you can't tie up milk with a rope. The neighbor replied to him, I know that. But when a man doesn't want to do something, one excuse is just as good as any other excuse. Amen. You may think you can fool me or anybody else with all of our excuses. People can see through that stuff. But even if you were able to fool me or anybody else, mom, dad, children, brothers, sisters, co-workers, whoever, you rest assured God sees through those excuses.
Amen.
He sees that you're telling people that you're using your rope to tie up your milk. And He knows it's just not true. I wonder tonight how many of us have been guilty of using those type of excuses, that I'm using my rope to tie up my milk, about any issue in life that you want to name. I'm just telling you, folks, God says, I've given you truth. You've got it in your hands, in the Bible. You've got it in your heart, in your conscience. You've got it in your hearing. Even the heathen know there is a God. His wrath is going to be poured out upon us. All of that ungodliness, all of that unrighteousness, and all of that unbelief, God's going to get us. Maybe some of us tonight just need to fall down and say, Lord, there's no excuse for me. You don't even have to say it. There's no excuse for me. I want to ask you, Lord, to help me to be what I need to be for you. Could we stand today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? The altars of God, of course, are open. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, I've been trying to tie up my milk with my